You can open up to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses really just 2 through 5 today. We're not going to go through all of chapter 4, but we're really just going to hone in on just a few verses here, and this is going to kind of just end our study throughout the book of Colossians, and I hope you've enjoyed it. But basically, it's talking about Jesus is first and how we should put Jesus first in everything. And so it's a good reminder for us that, which means if we put Jesus first, that we should put his mission first in our lives. There was a movie back around 15 years ago called The Legend of Bagger Vance. I don't know if you've seen the movie or not. I like it. It's a golf movie, so of course I tend to enjoy it. And so there's this guy called Runoff. He's a weird name, Juna. And so this guy had a promising career in golf. He was this young, up-and-coming golfer. He was supposed to be next Ben Hogan or Walter Hagen or one of those guys. Well, World War One happens, and so he goes off to fight in World War One, comes back, and he just isn't what he used to be in golf. He kind of questions his game. He questions whether he's good enough to compete. And so they're opening this brand-new golf course, and they invite him to play in this golf tournament with basically two legendary players just to promote this golf course. And he's like, I don't know if I want to play in this game or not. So he gets talked into playing, and that's where this legendary caddy named Bagger Vance comes onto the scene and kind of helps him find his golf game again. And there's this one scene kind of with Bagger going over the course, making sure all the measurements are right, trying to read the greens to help Juna play on in his tournament. And so he's taking these measurements, and he has this kind of older kid with him, helping him do all of this stuff. And the older kid asks him, like, do you think Juna actually has a chance to win this tournament? Because he's going up against these legendary players. It just doesn't seem like to him that he's going to be able to keep up with these guys. And he gives this kind of this legendary speech to this kid. And he tells him that, you know, each one of us has this authentic golf swing in us. Isn't that heartwarming to you? Did you not know that you had this authentic golf swing inside you? And he starts talking about, you know, the circumstances of life seem to take your swing away from you or even keep you from swinging, or you may lose your swing. And he says, you got to keep swinging or you're going to lose it. And then he turns to the boy. He's like, just hit a few more on the green so I can read the green. And the kid's like, well, I don't have any more balls. And he says, don't worry whether you have any balls. Don't worry what direction the ball is going to go. Don't worry about even if you're going to hit the ball or not. Just keep swinging. And basically, that's what Paul has been telling the church of Colossians this entire time. He tells them, listen, you got to keep swinging the club. He was like, if you cannot become complacent in your walk with God and in the mission of God, you need to regain this first generation faith and keep swinging the club. And the way that you do it is to continue in the mission, even when you feel like things aren't working out like they should. And even if you feel like you're not making a difference at all, you just keep going. You just keep swinging. Honestly, some of us have probably lost our swing today because, honestly, we stopped doing the mission. You stopped doing the mission. The church became more of an institution that you attend rather than a movement that you're a part of. So the encouragement for you today is to just begin to swing again. And swing often and consistently for God to move you and to do great things through your life. So at the end of this letter, Paul kind of concludes the letter with this commitment. And it's the same commitment I want to call you to today. And there are things he tells them that they should do to help them keep swinging. And a lot of it, honestly, is just centered around prayer and in their prayer life. And these are things that we can pray for in the mission so that we keep moving, that we keep swinging, that we keep doing the mission of God. So I want us to look at, but I just want us to read verses 2 through 5 real quick in chapter 4. And then we're going to kind of hit on these things kind of as we go. Starting in verse 2. Says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of this time. And so the first thing that Paul tells us to do is really just to pray. He's like, this is something, if you want to have maximum effect, if you want to keep swinging and do things for the mission, the most basic thing that you can do in your life is really pray about that mission. And he actually tells them to pray for three specific things. And so I'm going to kind of go through these three things. The first thing that he tells them to pray for is for them, for him to fulfill his gospel obligations. Look in verse 3 again. It says that pray for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Paul wanted the wisdom to know how to fulfill this particular ministry obligation in his life. And as we've seen, Paul believed that each one of us have been given that type of mission. And if you remember kind of in our first week, he called it his commission, that God gave him a specific mission, a specific commission for him to do, and that if he didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. So he was like, I have to do what God has called me to do. But Paul tells us that that in that chapter that he believes that each Christian has been actually given a commission also to fulfill. And that if you don't do it, that it's just not going to get done. You were not created for everything, but you were created for something. And God has given you that something to do. And if you don't do it, then it's just not going to get done. You are responsible and you are obligated to do what God has called you to do. Now, there are certain people in your life that God has placed in your life on purpose because you have the certain talents, the certain personality, the gifts, the resources that God has given you to fulfill the commission that for your own life. So the first thing that Paul asked them to pray for is that he would have the wisdom to perceive and to fulfill the gospel obligations that God has placed in his life. By the way, don't you find it encouraging that Paul feels the need to pray for this, to pray for clarity about his assignment? I find it encouraging because, honestly, there are times where I don't know if I'm totally sure what to do, right? There's times in your life you're going along in your day and in a mission, you're like, God, I'm really not sure which way to move right now. I'm not really sure what to do. And Paul is saying, well, pray about that. I'm praying about that because there's times where I feel like I need more wisdom to perceive that. So we should do that also. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever ask questions like, God, do you want me to share Christ with this person? Do you want me to go over to this restaurant and eat here because I've made a relationship with this waiter? There are a few things to remind yourself of in those moments when you are maybe unsure about yourself or maybe even fearful that God has placed in Scripture that we need to remind ourselves about to give us comfort in those times. First, you're compared to a sheep in Scripture. Now, how does that give you comfort? Well, sheep are basically helpless dummies. Like, if they need a shepherd. Like, if a sheep doesn't have a shepherd, they're probably either going to die or get lost or do both. You know, we need a shepherd. And the good thing is, Christians have a really good shepherd. The good news is that he guides us to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God didn't leave us by ourselves. We are sheep in need of a shepherd, and we do have a shepherd to guide us through all these signs. So that should be comfort to us. Second, we need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God demonstrates his absolute power by using just really any instrument that he can use to fulfill his purposes. Listen, God used a donkey to speak to fulfill his promises or to fulfill his purposes. If God can use a donkey, he can use you. Listen, like you don't have to overthink things. Like, God will use you in the ways that he wants to use you. You have to just keep swinging and keep going. That should bring you comfort. So the first thing he prays that he would be able to perceive and fulfill the gospel obligations that God has put in front of him. Second, he tells us to pray for the ability to pursue new opportunities. And he uses a phrase in that verse 3, says that God may open a door for us for the word. Now, by this time, let's just be honest. Paul had done a lot, right? He had planted churches. He has gone on many missionary trips. He had done a lot for God. Like, he had spent time in prison. I mean, he's preached to probably several Roman emperors at this time. Like, if there's anybody who could probably say, like, hey, I've done enough. Like, God, like, like, look at my resume. I'm just going to hang it up and let everybody else do it. It would have been Paul. Paul was the guy that could hang his shoes up and be like, you know, I'm just going to coast in my golden years and just be good for the rest of my life. But that's not what he's doing here. He's actually asking them, and he's praying personally for God to open up new opportunities for him. And he's asking God to do this because he sees that there's more joy in one sinner being saved than 99 others who already know him growing, because God rejoices in the one sinner being saved. And so he was like, as long as there's one person needing to be reached, his job is not done. And the question for us is that our mindset? Do we see like, okay, we have our Christian friends around us, we have what we need, but we're not really pursuing the one lost one? Because if that's true about Paul, it needs to be true about us. And this is where we want our hearts to be. We want to care more for the one lost than we care for anything else. And can we honestly say this about our church and at our church? Do we care for the lost more than we care for each other? Now, I'm not saying we can't care for each other, but our hearts should be for the lost, that they can be brought into this so that they can encounter God like we are encountering him also. Paul is praying for the lost one so they can have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. The last thing he prays for is that he will not waste any gospel opportunities. Do you see that it said that he is in chains for the gospel? Paul was in prison quite often because he preached the gospel, and that's why he was put in prison. He wasn't put in prison for any other reason other than that. You know, it would have been easy for Paul when he was in jail just to check out, right? It's like, you know, I'm in prison. I'll just wait till I get out. And then when I get out, you know, I'll start doing my thing again. It would have been easy for him to see that circumstance as just a time just to relax, you know, or just the times like, you know what, I don't really have to do God's mission because I am in jail right now. But Paul sees his circumstances as divinely arranged. He sees that God actually placed him in jail, and he sees that that's an opportunity for the gospel. And he asks the Colossians to pray for strength for that he will not waste his time in chains, that he will actually fulfill the mission while God has him there. Listen, none of us are in chains today. We're not in jail. At least I don't think any of you are. If you are, you need to go back because that's illegal to run away. But do you see those opportunities in the same light as Paul does? You know, the point is, whatever it is, regardless of your situation, do you see the circumstances of your life as divinely appointed for gospel purposes? What if you saw COVID as a divinely appointed purpose? What if you saw that instead of being a hindrance or a fearful thing that we're scared of, what if you saw this season as divinely orchestrated so God can move in his people and move in other people's lives for the purpose of his kingdom? Listen, all things in your life may not be easy, but they are directed for gospel purposes. Maybe God brought about COVID to show your family and friends that you have a greater hope than the rest of this world does. And it shows this world that we aren't fearful because we have a greater hope. And this isn't our home to begin with. And maybe you didn't get the job so you can show your family and friends that your identity is not caught up in your career. That your identity is more caught up as a son and daughter of God than it ever is in what promotion or what identity you have in your job. Listen, Paul was in chains, but he was still looking for what God was doing. He saw every setback as a setup for God. And so what if you saw your circumstances in the light that Paul sees his circumstances in that same way? So Paul's first instruction for us today is just to pray in that way, that he would be able to make Jesus and his kingdom first in everything, make him first in his gospel obligations, his opportunities, and his circumstances. But before we go to kind of the second two commands that we're going to talk about, which are much shorter, but is really just an application of the first one, how is your prayer life? Like, what are you praying towards? If I was to look at your prayer list, would it resemble that of Paul's? Is my question. Did you notice that there's not a single thing that Paul asked for that was a physical ailment, like a sickness? There wasn't a single thing on his list that resembled that. Now, I'm not saying if you're sick or someone in your family's sick, like he's like, hey, would you please pray for my aunt, my uncle, my grandmother, my mom, my dad, my kids, you know, like they're going through a rough time physically. Like, yes, we can absolutely pray for those things. But what I'm saying is, what if our prayer life revolved more around praying for the mission to go forward and less about sickness? You know, what if our prayer life resembled that of Paul more than it does probably what it resembles now? What if as a church we ask to pray for our lost neighbors more than we pray for believers who may be sick today? We need to view our lost neighbors and friends as more pressing than anything than what we're dealing with in our life, because that deals with eternity. Does your prayer life resemble that of Paul? And that's the question that we have to be honest with ourselves. Are we praying that God would strengthen us to where we can be bold for the gospel opportunities, and that we would fulfill and perceive those gospel opportunities in front of us, and that we wouldn't waste the circumstances that God has placed us in? Or are we just praying, you know, God, just heal this person, heal that person, do this, do that, which are fine, but if that's all we pray for, then we're not really praying really what the Bible's commanding us to pray for. Because overall, the overarching theme of prayer is really what Paul is praying for here, and less about sickness. So the question is how are we praying? So after you prayed for clarity, Paul tells us to act wisely. And that means being aware of just basically that life is brief, that the brevity of life, and that you want to take advantage of all of life because you understand how brief life is. And so basically he tells them that in verse 5. It says, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of your time. It's kind of like the wisdom of the psalmist that prayed in Psalm 90. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to learn wisdom. So basically, help me grasp how short life is and prioritize what's most important because of how short life is. It's kind of like the wisdom Paul says that he preached a sermon in actually Acts 13, and he mentioned David, and he mentioned how David lived his life. And here's what he said in Acts 13. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. In other words, he passed away. So in other words, Paul said that David fulfilled God's purposes for his life, and he died. Isn't that kind of the goal of what our tombstone should say, right? That we should want our tombstone, hey, Danny fulfilled God's purposes, and he went to be with Jesus. Like, that should be our goal in life. That David Yarbrough, that Kevin DeBrule, that James Stewart, that whoever it is, they fulfilled God's purposes and then he just took them to be with him. Like, that should be our heart cry. So the question is, are we living with that kind of wisdom in our life? Have you perceived the brevity of life and just how few of the moments that we truly have in it? You know, are you working at the task? Most of us in this room understand just really how quickly life moves. The older you get, the more of a reality this is. And the older I get, the more of a reality that I see. Listen, you understand that life is a vapor. The death rate is still 1-to-1. Like, you don't dodge it, all right? No one lives forever, so how are you using your time? I look back and I wonder, how in the world did I get to 40? I truly believe that. Like, I can look back and it just seems like literally a few years ago I'm 30 and Courtney and I are getting married. And I wonder, how in the world do I have a 5- and a 7-year-old now? And some of you are probably thinking, it's like, how do I have kids in my 20s, you know? Like, you start to think back and like, how in the world does time move so fast, and how in the world did we get here so quickly? Courtney and I like to watch old reruns of shows that I used to watch as a kid because they're on different platforms now that you can stream and everything like that. And so we have like the Disney app, and so you can watch old episodes of Boy Meets World on there. And that's what I kind of grew up on. I watched Boy Meets World. And so the other night we watched some episodes just that night because there was nothing else to watch. So we watched some episodes of Boy Meets World. So as I was doing my sermon, you know, I looked up like, okay, well, when did Boy Meets World come out? It was in 93. Now, in my head, 93, that's not too long ago. Well, if you do the math, that's like 28 years ago. Like, I'm thinking, like, how has it been 28 years since one of the shows that I grew up on came out? Like, I was like 12 years old when that show came out. Like, how has it been 28 years since I was 12 years old? And just the point of it is that life moves fast. Isaiah gives us this picture in the book that he wrote. He says that our earthly lives are basically like things written in the sand that the tide comes and washes away, or like the grass that's green in one season and then next season something else grows in its place. You only have one life to live. So the question that Paul is asking you, are you acting wisely and are you making the most of your time? Listen, there's only two things that will remain in this world. It's the Word of God and people's souls. So that's where you need to be investing the most of your time, because those are the two things that's going to remain. So invest your time there. And this is what Paul means when he says to act wisely, making the most of your time to outsiders. He wants you to be aware of the preciousness of time that God has given you and make sure that you fulfill the mission that he set in front of you to reach those outsiders. So the warning for Paul to act wisely means that there's an opposite side of that, right? You can act foolishly, which means that you just don't take into account eternity and you just kind of live life like there is nothing after it, or that you're just going to live forever and you really don't invest any time into anything that lasts forever. You kind of spend your whole life maybe climbing the corporate ladder or just really just making your life comfortable in whatever way that can be. Or you spend your whole life just about building your family or whatever, and just having a lot of stuff to give to your kids or whatever it may be. We spend all of our time doing stuff, and it really doesn't matter for eternity. Listen, you can keep your family close, make a pile of money, and be comfortable, and do literally nothing for eternity. Acting wisely means that you know and understand that life is not about accumulating stuff, but about gospel purposes and investing everything in eternity. So he wants us to act wisely. But the last thing he commands us to do is to really just stay alert. And so we see through verses 2 through 5 that to pray for these things and to act wisely, you have to actually be looking for those opportunities, right? To pray for those things means that you have to be alert for those things to happen. And you have to be more alert than probably what we are today. And so we want to be alert for those mission opportunities. And Paul was always on the lookout for what God wanted for him and the answers to his prayers. Okay, this is an open opportunity that God has given me. I'm going to take it. So listen, God is not done with you. He wants you to stay alert. God's not done with CRBC, but that means we have to stay alert in our life. And we have to stay alert as a church. There are people around us that just desperately need to hear the gospel. There's brokenness all around us that needs to be fixed, and the only way to fix it is through Jesus. And faith and sacrifice of the ones who planted this church will not carry us today. It's time for us to listen to the Holy Spirit, put Jesus first, and let God bring his power through us. Maybe it's time for us to be the second wave of the first generation of faith. Listen, God has not changed, and he has not changed the way he works. And he moves through simple acts of obedience. Listen, the ones who started this church, I'm going to go out on a limb. It was 215 years ago. And go out on a limb and say, the people who probably started this church probably weren't impressive by any means. You know, if we were to meet them today, it's like, okay, you're just kind of a normal Joe, you know, or normal Jane. Like, there's nothing just outwardly probably looking at them, anything special about them. But what they did was they just obeyed what God was telling them to do. And here we stand 215 years later. But for us to see another 215 years, which we all want, we have to regain that faith again. It kind of reminds me of this woodpecker story that I've heard many times. And there's this woodpecker that he went to this tree and he just started tap, 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 just tapping away at this tree, and it was just an annoying sound. And he just kept tapping away. And he never thought he was really making a huge indention in this tree or not doing anything in this tree. So he was tapping along, and one day a storm came by, and as he was tapping along, lightning came down and split the tree in two, and the woodpecker just kind of went back and just started looking at the tree and seeing what had happened. He flies off to his, and then he flies off and goes and gets his friends and brings his woodpecker friends to the tree and shows them the tree. And he looks at his friends and is like, "Guys, look at what I did." You know, that's literally how God moves in your life. We're just swinging away. We're just pecking away. We think we're more annoying than anything. We think that we're doing nothing. We're not making a difference in the world. Then all of a sudden, God moves. And something big happens. And it wasn't because we did anything spectacular. We just kept swinging. And that's literally how God works. You are faithful to do what God has called you to do. And all of a sudden, lightning strikes. And God moves. In a big way. And that's literally what God is calling you to do. Just be that annoying little woodpecker. Don't be annoying. But just be that little woodpecker, just pecking away, just doing what God created him to do. And God is calling you to keep swinging. Some of us have lost our swing. Some of us have stopped swinging. Let's just get back in the game and keep swinging. Don't matter where the ball goes. Don't worry about all the questions that you have in your head. Listen, I'm the worst at it, so I'll be the first one. I'm preaching to myself too, okay? But just keep swinging. And then as you're swinging, just pray for God to move. And then all of a sudden, God will move, and you're going to see something amazing that you haven't seen before because it's going to be God doing it and not you. So the question for you today is that how are you swinging? How are you moving? How is your prayer life? Maybe the first way for you to start today is start to pray like Paul prays. And just pray like, "God, I haven't been swinging. I haven't been doing your mission. But God, I just pray for opportunities. Help me see them. Help me be brave enough to speak. Help me be brave enough to just build that relationship. And just help me to start swinging again. And God, just help me not to waste the opportunities that you've given." Maybe that's the starting point for you today. And maybe you just keep pecking away and you just never know when God's going to move. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that it's by your power and not our own. Father, forgive us to where we have stopped swinging. Forgive us to where we have just failed just doing your mission, Father. Father, we pray that we just start swinging again. You give us the opportunities. You give us the courage. You give us the strength to do it, not of our own, but from you, Father. And then, Father, I pray that as we're swinging, then you move, Father, in that swing. And, Father, we just pray that we regain the faith that we need, Father, for you to do something in our lives and through our church and in our community, Father. So, Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.